board. And next week, we're going to look at the great story. So that's how we're breaking it up. So there's a couple of readings that we're going to go through this morning. First, my wahine is going to read through our passage, Hebrews 12:1-2. And then my son is going to read through a little devotion, a kids' devotional material around that verse that we read to our kids on a regular basis. So over to you, hun.
All right, so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
The Bible says life is like running a race, but only one person has ever run that race perfectly. Jesus came to earth as a man and ran the race of life. Even though his heart broke, he never stopped. He kept on running, even when it led to the cross. Why? He was running for a prize, for the joy set before him. What prize? Jesus was God. He already had everything. What could he possibly need? What joy did he not already have in heaven that he had to come to earth to get, that he could only get by dying on the cross? You are Jesus' prize. You are his joy. You are what he came to win.
Cool. Well, let's just wrap it up. That's pretty much everything covered. Save us some time. I might actually make a decision. Is this still annoying, the audio? Not for you guys? Okay, so it's just me. Yeah, that's fine. This passage that we just went through, we didn't read a big chunk of passage. To me, it's just an image. It's one of my favorite images that's painted in the Bible, this crowd of witnesses that are kind of cheering us on. Maybe it's my ego, I don't know, but I just love this picture. And I was reminded, and I just want to talk about how I was reminded of this recently. And it was through the inspirational story of a guy named Jake Bailey. Is anyone familiar with Jake Bailey? So I'll give you. So Jake, 1 week before his senior prize giving, 18-year-old Jake, he's the Christchurch Boys High School head boy, and he's diagnosed with one of the most aggressive form of cancer in the world. It's ringing a bell for anyone. So Jake, he's already written a speech, and they basically tell him that he might not even get to see his prize giving, and he's definitely not going to get to deliver that speech. But despite this, despite what the doctors told him, despite the balance of probability, Jake manages to leave the hospital, and he turns up and he delivers his speech from a wheelchair. And for some reason, when I read the story and watched the speech, this Hebrews 11, 1 to 2 just came into my head. And essentially this morning, I just want to give you three reasons why I think that happened. And just a reminder to us about this verse. So the first reason I think I was reminded of this passage from Jake's story is obviously death has lost its sting. See, we as people, particularly in the West, we're supposed to be ashamed of death. You know, death. You look at some of these passages around Easter, and the shame is actually on death. We're supposed to be ashamed of death because we're in the West. We love winners, right? That's what we love winning. That's what we do. We don't like losing, and death is. We like life's winners, and death is the ultimate in losing in life. Do you get that? That's why we're ashamed of it. We don't like death in the West, in particular. Because it's the ultimate form of losing. And death is a really, really big deal. And this really, really big deal has dealt a really, really raw deal for Jake. Jake was supposed to be defeated. Jake was supposed to be bitter. He was supposed to think that life was completely unfair. Jake was not supposed to be turning up. It should have all been too hard and overwhelming for Jake. But here's what Jake did. Jake looked beyond this deadline of death that was given to him. He looked beyond death, and he looked instead towards hope and opportunity. And this, if you remember, is what we saw last week in the Garden of Gethsemane in Jesus. See, Jesus was given the deadline of the cross as death, but Jesus looked beyond death. As the reading says, Jesus endured the cross and he ignored the shame of that death because he focused on the joy that was set before him. Death had lost its sting. Recently, I attended the funeral of Faith, who was a long-serving member here at the church, which was a very powerful service. But even more powerful for me was visiting Faith just before she passed in the hospice. And I'm not particularly good with death. I'm just not particularly good with it. And you know, these sorts of situations, I just don't know what to say, and I generally say the wrong thing, or I'm just really, really awkward and clumsy around it. But to be honest, I didn't really want to go because I'm just so awkward and clumsy around it. But I really wanted to go because I really loved and appreciated Faith. And I'm really glad I did, because this is exactly what I saw in her in this hospice. And it was this look of hope and opportunity beyond death. And it's not like she just wanted to get rid of the pain. It was like she knew there was a great joy to come. Like, there's a difference between just wanting to die because you just want to get rid of this pain, but between wanting to actually pass through into this great joy and hope that is to come. And I find it so important for us to understand this, because, like, death is, well, it's highly probable it's going to happen. And it's just something that cuts through the BAU of life. Like, it's just something that I will regularly be talking about to my colleagues at work, for example. You know, we've had Jonah, we've had Martin Crowe. Death happens reasonably frequently. And it comes up in conversations. Colleagues and friends, they have people that they love that die, and so do I. And there is a difference between a Christian passing and a death where you don't know what's going to happen. And I just think it's such a powerful thing that we have, that death has lost its sting. The second thing I think that reminded me of this passage was this idea of courageous character. Jake displayed courageous character. So let's remember for a moment that Jake, to turn up that day, Jake was just a 17-year-old boy, and he'd just been diagnosed with this a week earlier. Think of the courage that it took for the 17-year-old boy to throw away all of this anxiety and fear and pain and to turn up there that day. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what? I don't actually think too many people in that room were too surprised. Because I don't think this was just a courageous decision that Jake made. I'd think Jake was just a courageous person. That's why he was the head boy. That's why he was the one who was going to deliver the speech in the first place. I think he probably has courageous character. And this is, again, the same as we see in Jesus on the cross and the Garden of Gethsemane. This wasn't just a courageous decision that Jesus made. Jesus just didn't die a courageous death. Jesus lived a courageous life. He faced off with the authorities time after time in his life. He constantly challenged the status quo. Jesus walked amongst the people of God and told them that he was really God's son. He turned the tables in the temple. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. Jesus constantly pushed the boundaries. Jesus lived a courageous life. And this is my theory. Courage is so often the difference between fear winning or hope winning. Courage is so often the difference in that battle between fear and hope, between death and life. And I think we can see that so abundantly in the world today. Let's look at ISIS and terrorism. This is a battle of fear and hope, of death and life. I've been following these American elections And this is, I saw this on a blog from one of the Democrat, people running for the Democrat nomination. Sanders, you know, against Hillary. And look at this. Since 1980, California has built 22 prisons and one university. Think about that. They've built 22 prisons and one university. That's not even close. Max Licardo, he wrote, "Fear never wrote a symphony or poem, negotiated a peace treaty, or cured a disease. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty or a country out of bigotry. Fear never saved a marriage or a business. Courage did that. Faith did that. People who refuse to consult or cower to their timidness did that. But fear itself, fear herds us into a prison and slams the doors. Wouldn't it be great to walk out? Fear is supposed to be a friend, not a foe. Fear is supposed to stop us jumping off mountains. It's not supposed to stop us from climbing them." And I've been thinking a lot about this word courage for us as a church. And I think a bit about us as a church. I believe we've had strong ambitions to try and make a difference in our community. I sense that I've been going to this church now for 20 years, and it's the constant theme again and again and again that we as a church, we want to make a significant difference to those that need a significant difference in our community. Is that right? Is that the sense that we get time and time again as a church? But equally, for the same length of time, I sense a sense of frustration where we can't quite seem to get to that goal. Like we're here and we want to be there and we can't quite seem to get there, and it frustrates us because we really want to be there. And my left field theory this morning is maybe that gap is courage. Maybe it's just getting out of the boat and taking one of these radical steps. Maybe that's why we have this gap. I was looking through, we did this process of determining our values, and I was looking through these values that we identified with as a church. And for me, we had this gap of courage. We didn't have courage listed as one of our core values. And if it's the same for us as a church, as a collective, then, well, maybe, perhaps it's the same for us as individuals, because that would make sense, because the church is the sum of the parts. So, I could go on to my final point, but I did want to do a sense check here. And here's the check. I want to know. Is anyone here going, "Well, that's great, Glenn. I really agree with you that I shouldn't be afraid, but here's the problem. I am afraid." And it's easy for you to say that I shouldn't be, but I am afraid. So what do I do? Anyone here thinking that question of me? Because this is what I do. I go out and I speak and I tell it how it should be, but I forget that it isn't how it should be, and I don't do enough on how we could get there. Anyone thinking that? I don't want to go down a rabbit hole. I'm already running out of time. Anyone thinking that? I honestly would just car park it if no one's thinking that. Okay, we'll go on. Last week I suggested that great things come at a great price. This morning, I simply want to suggest that price is paid in the currency of courage. Great things come at a great price, and that price is paid in the currency of courage. You need the courage to pay the price. So here's my third and final connection this morning. The reception of the crowd. As it happened, Jake's speech was recorded and posted on YouTube, and I think it's the clip's now approaching 2 million views. You might be one of those views, I don't know. But for me, the real goosebump moment of the clip was the reception that Jake got after delivering his speech. And he's speaking at a school assembly, and he's got all his pupils sitting there, his friends, his boys, the guys, the brothers that he's done life with for the last 4 or so years. And he speaks his speech, and at the end of his speech, the boys just get up from their seats, and they go down, and they perform an impromptu haka for him. I like that young people today seem to have that ability to express themselves. And what I really love is we in New Zealand, we have this thing called the haka. And it enables us to express ourselves in a way that, like, words alone can't. You know, like, it's like a dance, isn't it, really? You've got actions, you've got your body behind it, you can be fully immersed in it, but it saved me from having to dance, which is a good thing. And this picture here at the speech, it connects to me so much with Hebrews 1 to 2, because this is the image that I have as for our reception when we get into the heaven. This crowd of witnesses that are watching us, and finally we get there, and it's this glorious haka led by King Jesus, and we're surrounded by our crowd of witnesses. It's our whānau and whakapapa that have gone, some of them have gone soon before us, and some of them have gone long before us. But it's this crowd of people that have been watching over us as we've run this race. So this morning, I want to finish by showing you the last few minutes of Jake's speech. Some of you may have already seen it, and I was a bit worried about showing the speech because I thought it might be a bit boring, but then I thought, well, it's had 2 million views, and my sermon from last week has had 2. So it might actually be even more interesting than me. So we'll watch Jake, as he gives the last few minutes of his speech. Have we got that video there?
Commission for the Global Advancement of Nephrology. He was known for making a serious difference to an extraordinary number of people's lives, back when organ transplants were an amazing feat. And all humility aside, he was the best in the world at it. A true pioneer, the first person to perform a kidney transplant in New Zealand. He was also an old boy of Christchurch Boys High School. He came from a working class background, the only one of his siblings to go to university. And he went on to save numerous lives because he could. Because he sought higher things. His funeral saw the cathedral in the square bursting at the seams with people that he had helped. He'd done so much in his short years, giving life to the dying. He dared to make a difference. A graduate of Boys High from a working class background, putting Alfio Repetto into action. Now we can't all save lives by transplanting organs. But we can make a difference in our own way. Christchurch Boys High supports academic, cultural and sporting success. And as a school, we are exceptional in each and every one of these fields. But we can't all be the best scholar achieving straight excellences, or the best sportsman in the first 15, believe me. But we can't be the best at everything, or even times at anything. What we can choose to have is moral strength. Moral strength is another of Boys High values. I wrote about this before I knew I had cancer, and now I have a whole new spin on it. Moral strength is about making a conscious decision to be a person who doesn't give up when it would be easy to. To be lesser because the journey is less arduous. Jim Rohn said, "Let others leave small lives, but not you. Let others argue over small things, but not you. Let others cry over small hurts, but not you. Let others leave their future in someone else's hands, but not you." Of course, doing this will mean at some point you'll have to face your fear of falling short. a fear of looking like a fool, a fear of not being enough. And being senior monitor meant facing these fears every day. But here's the thing. None of us get out of life alive. So be gallant, be great, be gracious, and be grateful for the opportunities that you have. The opportunity to learn from the men who have walked before you and those who walk beside you. My challenge to each of you and to myself is to continue to grow and to develop for the better. The future is truly in our hands. Forget about long-term dreams. Let's be passionately dedicated to the pursuit of short-term goals. Micro-ambitious. Work with passion and pride on what is in front of us. We don't know where we might end up or when it might end up. Some of us will not cross paths again. Some of us will likely be seen on TV, others in print, some of us in prison. But I've thoroughly enjoyed growing up with each and every one of you. You know it's true, it's just... I've thoroughly enjoyed growing up with all of you, and it's been an honour and a delight to share these years of my life with you. I know that as I look out at all of you, I will measure my time here and the friendships I've had in these last years. Some were pretty casual, others were much closer, but I remember each one fondly, and I'm sure you will too. And when the many memories of our high school years begin to fade, that's ultimately how we may measure our time here. Not in the classes, or the lunch times, or the exam results, or the years, but in the friendships that we've made and the times we've shared together. And so here we stand. Our role is over, and it is up to the next class to step into our shoes and take over. I hope that those of you who follow on will carry on a proud legacy. May the lads that follow benefit from the school's work to replicate the hall and the community spirit that undeniably comes from sitting together as one, strength and character of this mighty institution combined. I don't know where it goes from here for any of us. For me, for you, but I wish you the very best in your journey, and I thank you all for being part of mine. Wherever we go and whatever we do, may we always be friends when we meet again. Al Shirapito.
So, as true as it is for what was the school? Christchurch Boys High School. I think it's it's true for us as the people of God. It's the people beside us, the people before us, and the people after us that we play this game of life so fervently for. When the full-time whistle sounds on my life, I know I'm going to stand victorious. I can guarantee it won't be because of anything that I've done, but I've seen the tape. I've seen the solo effort of Jesus, who scores under the crossbar to seal the win. Jesus, by whose generous and abundant grace, played on my team. And when the full-time whistle goes, my crowd of witnesses will erupt into a victorious haka, welcoming me into the full presence of God. There'll be legends like Noah and Moses. There'll be friends like Anne and Faith. And there'll be whānau like Eric and Mark. They've been behind me the whole time, cheering me on. They've watched my game. And they know how I played. This is why death has lost its sting. This is why I must be courageous. And this is why there is such great reward. Let's pray. Jesus, I know my words have not done your story justice. But God, I thank you for your story. Lord, I thank you for this team of people here. Your team, God's people. Lord, we thank you for those that have gone before us. Lord, we thank you for those beside us. And we thank you for those that are still to come. Lord, we thank you that our victory is secured and guaranteed, not by our efforts, but yours. And Lord, we thank you for inviting us in to your presence to play a glorious role for great reward. Jesus, I just pray that you'd be with us as we go from this place, that we would be strong, we would be courageous, and we would run the race with passion and courage. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Yeah.